Hello and welcome to the Pentecostal Pen, and I am your host here, Ray Mark Luge, and today we have Brother Jeff Reddy with us. Brother Jeff Reddy was a pastor in Arizona and moved to Kansas City, Missouri in March 2019 and took the position of Director of Promotions for the Multicultural Ministries of the United Pentecostal Church International. Brother Reddy, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Our interview here and our discussions will be just around the topic of multicultural ministries. To start off, why do you think we need a multicultural church?
Well, first, I would say we need a multicultural church to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And as you probably know, the Greek word for nations in this verse is ethnos, or ethos. From this word, we get the word ethnic. And literally, we believe God has given us a mandate to reach all ethnic groups that have come to North America. So that's obviously the number one reason. Secondly, a need for this ministry and the importance of it in today's culture is Pew Research did a report back in 2005 and said that by the year 2050, if immigration stays the same that it's been trending, the North America, or at least the United States, would see an additional 142 million people added, which would put our total in the U.S. at 458 million. But the staggering part of that statistic is 82% of that number, or about 118 million, will be immigrant growth. Wow. Now, the numbers are similar, at least percentage-wise, in Canada as well. So as our nations grow, you know, 4 out of 5 additional people will be from somewhere else other than native-born. Now, that includes people moving here through immigration, people moving here through refugee status, and also, of course, people born here to other cultures that are already here. So if the church wants to be relevant and have a place in the community by the year 2050, if the Lord tarries, we simply must begin now by looking on the fields to the harvest.
Right.
Obviously, a church can't reach people who are not in their community, but I believe the church should attempt at least to be a reflection of their community. And as we need to realize as the time goes on, more and more ethnic groups could be coming into our areas.
That's right.
And if we're going to be a reflection of who is currently in our community, we need to have that mindset from day one. One personal example, we were pastoring in Arizona, and of course, when people come in to visit a church, if they see other people there from their ethnic group, they naturally feel more comfortable, they feel more accepted. Of course, we know that everyone is accepted in the church.
Right.
And if you have experience with God already, then it's a natural progression to join with other brothers and sisters in Christ, other believers. But to those outside who are coming into our churches, they really need that extra level of comfort to know that, hey, I can be a part of what is going on here.
Mm-hmm. 2 weeks ago, I was actually talking to a Filipino pastor who moved from the Philippines here in Fredericton, Canada, New Brunswick, and he started a church. He's a non-denominational pastor, and he started a church, and right now they have probably 30 or 40 Filipinos, and he's working for the Service New Brunswick, and he heard this news too from the government here in New Brunswick that the Maritimes, which is the Atlantic Canada here, will be probably 4 or 5 provinces. They have a plan that each province will bring in 2,500 immigrants every year. Mm. And he's really, from his side as a pastor, he's actually really preparing the church too for that, you know, influx of immigrants, not just Filipinos, but other cultures. And it's really interesting that we really should be prepared for this thing for the church, which probably is an open door and a harvest field for us here in North America.
Yes.
Talking about immigrants coming in, and this has been probably a question that I have been asking personally because people ask me the same question too. Do you think the immigrants to be should be expected to assimilate to the North American culture, or should the church embrace the diversity of cultures that are coming in?
Well, that's a great question, and it's one that I get asked regularly as well. Many people in North America have good intentions in their opinions, but are simply taking the wrong approach, or I would say more accurately, the wrong posture. One example of good intentions is many people feel that immigrants should learn English immediately. And while that would help a newcomer in finding a job and having a better opportunity for their family and getting along in the society and all of those things to know the predominant language, this simply should not be a prerequisite to sharing the gospel with them. The North American church needs to take a posture of service and patience, not one of dominance or superiority. This right here, I believe, is key in whether churches are going to really be successful in the multicultural harvest field. Because if you have a posture of dominance or my culture is superior to others, you simply will not be successful in this endeavor because people pick up on that pretty quickly. They can feel that tension, they can feel that air, if you would. And so the posture of service is definitely the best way to go. The North American church, like I said, needs to take this posture. When you take a posture of patience, you earn respect, and then you earn the right to speak into someone's life. We can't just assume that people will listen to what we have to say. We have to earn the right to speak into their life. That's true with any culture. That's true with the dominant culture in North America. And I believe the North American church realizes that in a general sense. But when it comes to speaking into the life of other cultural groups, it is something that may be overlooked. So I wrote down a couple of suggestions that could help possibly realize in this situation. Number one, realize it's about participation, not necessarily assimilation. And I want to explain what I mean by that. Instead of waiting until somebody learns English and accept our Western way of life, why not get their participation from within their own context? They might be able to bring something to the table that we haven't thought of. I don't always go into a situation thinking that I have all the answers and I have to be the leader. I can be the learner in a lot of situations. One example of that in talking to some African immigrants in one area in Texas that I was working with, they come and maybe they have seen and experienced some things in their country that require another level of faith that I've never had to have in America. I go to my refrigerator and there's always something there. It may not be what I want that day, but there's something there. I can go to a doctor or I can go to the medicine cabinet. It's not always the case in every country in our world, and we sometimes forget that. And so if I were to go into a service where the majority of the believers are African immigrant and I would begin teaching them about faith, well, I may have lost my audience because in reality they could probably teach me some things about faith. And so I want to go in there with a posture that says, hey, let me help you, but you help me as well. Another thing we need to realize is we need to go from barriers to bridges. And what I mean by that is immigrants many times have already overcome many barriers just to get to this country, to North America, United States or Canada. They've overcome many, many barriers. Sometimes there's language barriers. There's always cultural barriers. There's stigmas that come along with it. There's language barrier, as I said. There's governmental issues to deal with, and they have come across so many barriers to get to where they are. The last thing we need to do as a church is create additional barriers for them before they can come into relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's right.
We need to be thinking about bridges. Examples of that would be language skills or job skills. give them room for them to learn in their own language and try to understand what best communicates to them. Don't expect them to become part of Western culture before they find relationship with Jesus. And then the last thing, and this was kind of a short one, but it's really important. I think it's probably the one that, even if we get those first two things, if we, you know, participation, not assimilation, and from barriers to bridges, this one I think is the one that really is the key. We need to go from a point of isolation to a point of participation. Give them a seat at the table. It's one thing to say everybody's welcome in our church and we want you to be saved and we want you to be here when we count heads and we want you to put money in the offering when we count the offering. But it's something completely different when we say, hey, let's all sit down together, members from each ethnic group or each community, and let's discuss the difficult topics, things like the barriers you've had to cross and how the church can do a better job of that. And when they realize that, hey, I'm not just a number here or a face or representation of another ethnic group because this church counts all that on All Nations Sunday, but they realize I actually am a participant in what God's doing in this church. That takes on a whole nother level of ownership for each group.
Those are great principles. Participation, not assimilation. Barriers into bridges, not isolation again, but participation. And great principles here about multicultural approach in churches and evangelism. And it's interesting to note too that, you know, the Bible said one day in heaven it will be, you know, from every culture and every nation. And I know there are some people who think that, again, like what I said, that people should assimilate into North American culture. But I think culture is part of who we are. Like I am from the Philippines. I moved here 5 years ago, and there are things that I try to, you know, be part of the culture, but I cannot really abandon my culture. And there are people who take note too that why is it that mostly there are some Filipino preachers who would, in their congregations or churches, they have more Filipinos. I think it's simply because the people from that culture is more effective in reaching their own culture.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a good point. And that's another thing we're trying to accomplish in multicultural ministries. You know, for me, the best person to reach a Filipino American, let's say, would be another Filipino American. Yes. So we're trying to make resources available to local churches so that they know how to reach into a specific culture. And the goal would be to win some to Christ, get them grounded, help them see the need for evangelism in their own community, and then send them out within the community to win others, you know, from any culture. But obviously, as you said, they're going to probably reach more Filipinos than they are in anyone else.
I'm pretty sure you have a lot of stories about the impact of a multicultural approach, probably some spiritual impact, and some are funny stories. But could you tell us some stories about the impact of this approach in ministry and evangelism in North America?
Sure. Yeah, I'd love to. I think it all goes back to just opening your eyes to the opportunities that are around. My brother-in-law, Pastor Kevin Shaw, he pastors in Denver, Colorado, and he's our multicultural ministry director for the Colorado District. And he's had a heart for a multiple cultural experience, you know, for years. He and his wife, more than 20 years ago, went on some mission trips to Africa and just have loved, you know, people from all cultures. And in his church, he's had some successes, some cultural things happen. Some things happen kind of organically without really an effort. And then other things, you have to be intentional. So he has culture in his church from several different ethnic groups there in the Denver area. He's right in the city. But in recent months, you know, in the last year, I would say, they've been intentional about reaching out to other groups. And so he came in contact with a church group that were refugees from the Democratic Republic of Congo. The Congolese people are showing up in a lot of our cities. because of their the war in their country, and it's really a great opportunity to either partner with people who are already apostolic, because there are quite a few Congolese coming over that already have the message, and then there are others who need a little bit more direction when it comes to, let's say, baptism and things of that nature. They're already spirit-filled, but they don't have an understanding of the oneness of the baptism in Jesus' name. So, but it takes a little bit of effort. So Brother Shaw, he was able to connect with his church. He said, hey, let's, you know, make a place in our building for you to have service. And they said, well, why don't we just come and join in with your service? And many of the people, he found out, had not yet been baptized in Jesus' name. And they have been able to do that. But the reason they've been so successful is it wasn't just come and sit on the pew with all the other cultural groups. But since this group was already a church, and they already had a man who was, they looked to as their pastor, Brother Shaw has embraced this man and allowed him to be a part of the leadership team from day one. He sits on the platform, he translates, he and his son, who's about 20, translate everything into Swahili and or French, depending on who's there. And, you know, every service is translated into the language, and they're really seeing quite a success rate, if you would, with this people group. What it has accomplished is it's given other ethnic groups in the church kind of a spark to to reach out, you know, to more than just who's always been there. And so they're seeing growth in many areas. And I think looking past what we've always done to see what else is out there is a great way to do it. There's another pastor who's also on our multicultural ministry team. His name is Ron Rice. He pastors in Salt Lake City, Utah. And Brother Rice is our director for Rocky Mountain District for Multicultural Ministries, but he's also our Northwest Regional Director for Multicultural Ministries. He's on our regional executive team. And he kind of had the same thing happen. His church a few years ago decided, kind of like the old adage, if you always do what you've always done, you're going to always get the same thing. So they said, we're going to do something different. And they went out to do outreach at an apartment complex they had never gone to before, and found that there were quite a few refugees there, also from the Congo. They had a group of people that all were a part of one congregation, and the pastor assimilate into their church, come into their group. About 80 people showed up one Sunday from this ethnic group, double the size of their congregation, and have never left. And they're a part of what God is doing there. My daughter and her husband attend that church currently. She's the church secretary, and she said, Dad, we only do the bulletin once a month, and I'm thankful for that because I have to do it in four languages. Right. Their bulletin is in English and Spanish and French and Swahili. And I think that's a good point. You know, that's not easy. That's not always convenient. But if we really want to be the church God is calling us to be, we have to look beyond our ease and our convenience to what He is trying to do that. But also global tracks. This impact is far-reaching. This is probably, in my opinion, one of the best things we do currently at Multicultural Ministries is globaltracks.com. Bible studies there in 64 different languages. It helps global missions. It helps North American missions. Of course, it's a very good tool for multicultural ministries.
These resources are free, right?
Yes, they are free. You can go to that website, globaltracks.com, and you can print, you know, download and print tracks in any of the languages that are available there, and you get a list of what tracks are available in what language, that, you know, whatever's been translated at the time in that language. And we are adding to that list as resources become available. But This is a program that works. Several years ago, it's been about 15 years now, I was pastoring a church here in the Kansas City area that we started in Independence, Missouri. Our church was about 2 years old, and I was driving in our city one day and praying for the lost, and I noticed that in the Kansas City area, there were two relatively new Buddhist temples. And I got a burden for those for the people. I knew that there were about 8,000 at the time Vietnamese people in our city, and these Buddhist temples were specifically designed to reach the Vietnamese people. The signage and everything was in Vietnamese language. And my first thought was, I got a little upset. You know, it's like, well, why are the Buddhists in the heartland of America? You know, right here in Kansas City, in the middle of the United States, what do the Buddhists have any business here? You know, this is not supposed to be. It was the original thought that I had, which is, I kind of chuckle because that's kind of an American way of thinking, if you want to be honest. But, you know, I mean, I have to be honest about myself as well. And I was praying and I said, Lord, why are the Buddhists here? You know, and I felt like the Lord impressed upon me the simple thought, what are you doing to reach the Vietnamese? And it really kind of smote me, because if I'm not willing to reach into that culture, how can I complain that someone else is here to reach into that culture? So I began to pray for the Vietnamese, and a long story short, I started going to a restaurant one day a week, and to make an impression on the owner. You know, he eventually would recognize this one guy coming in every week on Thursday. And sure enough, he did, and we developed a friendship. He told me he was Christian. I just simply said, you know, if I could get you some Bible study material in your language, would you utilize that? And, of course, he said that he would love to have that. I didn't talk about the different types of Christians or a different type of doctrine or anything like that. I just said, it's in your language. His English was not very good, but I'll give him credit. His English was better than my Vietnamese. So I went home and printed off the Bible study or the tract on why we baptize in Jesus' name. I went back to the restaurant, and I gave it to him in his language. I sat down across the table and read it in English, so we would be reading the same thing. And when we were done, he was weeping under the power of the Word of God. Wow. He said, nobody ever told me I needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I could have never done that without Global Tracks.
Right.
And there are obviously many, many other testimonies like that. But when it happens to you personally, it really makes an impact.
Actually, the church in the Philippines, it started with a track, Why We Baptize in Jesus' Name.
Yeah,
I think there were missionaries who came to the Philippines and left a tract. I don't know if it was translated into our language, but it is the tract, Why We Baptize in Jesus' Name. It was left there, and then missionaries left, and someone from an area in the Philippines just picked up that tract from the ground. And then he read, and then he was looking for a preacher that will baptize him in Jesus' name. And that's how the church in the Philippines started, by a track, which I think it was translated into our language, I think.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's really, and now the church is over a million strong in the Philippines.
Yeah, 1.3 million constituents there.
UPC. Yes, the largest UPC church in the world.
I haven't been to a lot of areas or a lot of states in North America, but I've been to some areas here preaching there. And I have noticed some, unfortunately, there is still some racism and prejudice, you know, and I've seen videos on Facebook and stuff, things like that, of that nature. But how do you think can the church battle racism or prejudice? First, probably in the local church level, and then in the community that the church is in.
Well, That's a good question. And Brother Brock Chavis, our director for Multicultural Ministries, has addressed this a couple of different times, even once at General Conference in a seminar on racism, and then also just ignorance. People just don't think or don't know how it feels on the other side, but it still comes across as prejudice at the very least, and possibly racism. You know, this, what I want to say on this topic may or may not be the answer to your question, but it's what I thought whenever you asked me this. In the Bible, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And if the Lord's going to require something of any of us, we need to take note of what that is, and then we need to apply that in every area of our life. So I really try to live by that scripture, and I try to apply it, you know, see if it's applicable in different ministry areas, specifically multicultural ministries. And first thing he said is to act justly. So indifference is just as bad as prejudice,
right?
In my opinion. There are many scriptures on speaking up for the stranger, speaking up for those who are vulnerable, and we can't just say, well, it's not my problem. You know, there was a billboard 30 years ago that I saw in Houston, Texas, and it was talking about the drug problem in their community, and it just simply said this: it's not your fault, but it is your problem. And that stuck with me all these years, because what they were saying was, if you don't do something as a member of this community, this will touch every family, it'll affect every home at some level or another. And so while it may not be your fault, it is your problem. And so people can't just take a posture of indifference. They have to act. And when they do act, they need to do it justly. Mm. Need to do it with justice. You know, to do the right thing for the right reason. And God will honor that. You know, that's a great first step. But he didn't stop there. He said to love mercy. And I think what that means to me in this context is, don't be so quick to write someone off. Try to understand their culture as it pertains to approaching the things of God. Not everybody approaches God the same way. Not every person, our culture, and our world has the same posture when they approach the things of God. And we need to have enough mercy to try to understand that before we act on it. And then, of course, staying humble. We just need to simply remember where the Bible says, such were some of you. I can't relate to an immigrant in the fact that I was born and raised in this country, but we can all relate to a person who needs God, yes. A person who needs relationship with Jesus. We were all sinners, and my pastor, Brother Stan Gleason, says regularly that we are all equal at the foot of the cross.
Wow.
And I think that really speaks volumes to our approach. Posture is very important. And instead of always approaching a situation, as I said earlier, as the expert or the teacher, maybe we can try coming to the table willing to learn from others. Encourage coming to the table with those of other cultures and have open and honest dialogue. For example, different cultures have different approaches to life, death, family, all of these things. Not every culture views them in the same light. We simply need to understand how somebody's cultural background impacts their understanding of these things, and even sin, how a person's cultural background understands the things of sin. I've been doing a little studying on that. Christian anthropologists classify cultures into three different sin response types. Mm. We've got Western culture, which they say is a guilt culture. In the guilt culture, it emphasizes justice. So in North America, for example, we emphasize justice, right and wrong, sin and repentance. You know, there's a penalty for sin, but there's also an acquittal. You know, all of these words make sense in Western culture. But in Eastern culture, it's not a guilt culture. It's a shame culture. And shame culture, which emphasizes honor and shame, is more based on relationships than it is on justice. For example, on those two, we can use the verse in Romans 3 that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, in Western culture, what I hear is, I sinned. But in Eastern culture, what they hear is, I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. And so the difference, I know that's very technical, but the difference is, the difference between I did bad and I am bad. You see what I'm saying? There's a big difference. I can fix I did bad. I can repent and I can get forgiveness and I can make amends. But we can't always see a way to fix I am bad because we feel like that's ingrained. And so we don't quit preaching the gospel, but we need to realize our audience and we need to key on an area that speaks to that culture. So same verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If I'm in a context of mostly Eastern culture, I'm going to focus more on glory as the key word. You don't want to bring dishonor and shame to your Heavenly Father. You want to bring honor and glory to God. So don't sin, because that brings dishonor to your Father. You know, in Eastern culture, whether that be, I hate to specify, but whether that be Chinese, Japanese, or any of the Asian culture, they totally understand honor and shame when it comes to their elders and their ancestors, because their whole life is built around ancestor. And so that speaks to their culture. The third one, so we had Western, which is guilt culture, Eastern, which is shame, and then they classify the third group as tribal, which is fear cultures. And where guilt culture emphasizes justice, shame culture emphasizes relationship, fear culture simply emphasizes power. Many of your African cultures, some of your Central American, let's say, or even some of the like Native American people that I work with in Arizona, would be more of a fear culture. It's a power based. So you really need to know the culture in order to realize whether you're speaking from a place of prejudice or not. I mean, I can really be honest and open and try my best to not be offensive, but if I don't know how they view the gospel or how they view sin or how they view relationship, I could still say the wrong thing. So once we understand somebody's culture, many times I think prejudice and racism begins to fade. Yes. Because we can really see through their eyes.
I know we have a lot of programs and ministries that we are doing in the United Pentecostal Church to promote multiculturalism, but could you tell us more of what the United Pentecostal Church is really doing right now in promoting this and trying to reach out into different cultures in North America?
Sure. Well, there's many wonderful things happening all around North America. We have 21 ministries under our umbrella. Most of those are to specific cultural groups, and each ministry has a ministry director and a team to help. If a local church says, hey, I just found out there's 2,500 Filipino people in my community, how can I reach them? We have a way to connect them with Brother Terrible and his team, and can help them find out the keys to reaching into that community. But the thing that I've run into is the difficulty is getting this information to the local church level. You know, we can have all kinds of great things going on, but if people don't know the resources there, they won't ask. And so we can't get them the help they need at the time they need it. So as the promotions director for Multicultural Ministries, I have been the last 10 months now and going forward, I travel to a different district each month. I spend about 2 weeks that month going to approximately 7 churches. And I talk about all of our ministries, everything that we have available, how we can help, resources, training, all of those things. And because awareness is key to saturation. And so bringing awareness, I know 7 churches per district is not just the tip of the iceberg, but it's amazing how many places will say, either I didn't know this was available, or I didn't know the demographics were changing so quickly, or, you know, very few knew about Global Tracts. And when I say that I used it 15 years ago with that Vietnamese man, some people are like, this has been around 15 years and I'm just now hearing about it, you know. Yeah. And so it really is important to bring that awareness. In addition to my travels, Brother Chavis, our director, travels extensively, and he kind of keeps a balance of ministering in many of our cultural ministries, but also in churches who are reaching out to multiple cultures. We're endeavoring together to create a training materials so churches who come across new people groups in their area, we can share with them, you know, key points, how to connect to that community, and then how to present the gospel in that particular culture. And so these things, I believe, are ultimately going to help. The more that we talk about it, the more that we are visible in our conferences and things of that nature, more churches will know it's available. But, you know, just being available and just another department for churches to have to send an offering is not what we want to be. Mm-hmm. I know I've heard from a lot of people, you know, oh, great, another national offering, you know, All Mason Sunday. But so I'm really trying to help people realize that, yes, we need you. We need your prayer and we need your support. But in return, this is what we're offering you, you know, information and resources to reach the cultural groups in your area. We have district coordinators now for multicultural ministry, and I've encouraged them as much as possible to let me know, you know, positive things that are happening in their district. Because when I travel to a district, if I can tell the churches that I visit that this is happening in your district, in multicultural ministries, people are more apt to get on board with that than just a national thing. So a lot of great things. We got a missionary program, and now we have a short-term missions program. So we're doing everything we can do to get the word out and to get the message to every people group.
So does every district have a coordinator now for multicultural ministry?
I believe every district except maybe two or three.
All right.
And they're in transition, and so they're looking to replace that person. Yes, or they can contact myself or Brother Chavis.
You guys have
very
a
approachable
website too, eh?
Yes, multiculturalministries.org is our main website. Of course, we have globaltracks.com for our Bible studies. And then we have allnationsunday.com if a church wants to know how to successfully host an All Nation Sunday service. Right. We have all that laid out for them on that website.
Well, thank you for what the Multicultural Ministries is doing for this. This is really good resources, great thing that we should be promoting in our churches. I heard about this short-term missions program called Cultivate. Is that Cultivate?
Yes.
Yes. Could you tell us more about that short missions program?
Sure. Well, Cultivate is our new short-term missions opportunity, and it seeks to engage young adults and young married couples in a missions experience. The Cultivate mission will expose you to cultures and communities that desperately need evangelism in North America. What we're trying to do is cultivate a calling to reach the global world that is right here in North America. So we're going to have three phases to this, but currently we just have phase one that we just rolled out this year. It's kind of like global missions. They have, you know, they have AYC, and then they have Next Steps, and then they have AIM, and then they have Intermediate Missionary. You know what I mean? They have a clear path. If someone says, God is calling me to another country, Global Missions can show that person a clear path. This is what you need to do to get to that point. And so we want to do the same thing. We want to have a different levels of involvement to get people to where they feel God is calling them. So phase one, which is what we currently have approved and are rolling out now, is a 10 to 15 day trip experiencing the multicultural ministry missionary program, and it will be to assist in reaching cultures in North America. For example, I believe our first trip is scheduled to be in the summer of 2020, and applications are being accepted now, and this young people would go for 10 to 15 days, help one of our multicultural missionaries in starting a daughter work in a specific cultural community, whether that be on a Native American reservation or, you know, in a Spanish-speaking community. And then as we move forward with the program, we're going to roll out phase two. And phase two is a little more in-depth. It would be like a 1 to 3 month assignment to serve with one of our missionaries in planning a daughter work in a specific culture. So the same thing, but you stay longer. I think the first step, you just kind of get familiar with the culture, and the second step, you get more involved with the community. And then our phase three, it's a little different than some. Our phase three is a 1 month internship to become equipped to minister in a multicultural setting. And maybe this would be multiple cultures and language groups within one church. This mission would include training with our multicultural ministry leadership team, with our ministry directors, and the pastoral team of the host church. And our goal here is kind of to involve this group of people with the responsibility of evangelism and outreach for a multicultural ministry conference. So, for example, Brother Terrible has a national conference every year, Filipino. This year it was, I believe, in
Winnipeg.
Winnipeg, right. So if this program were already rolled out, what we would do is we would bring anyone approved for this program in for a month ahead of time. They would get some on hands-on teaching from Brother Chavis and or myself. They would get hands-on teaching from Brother Terrible and some of his members of his team. And then, of course, obviously, from the local church pastoral team. And so learning and training is part of it. But then also during that month, they would do extensive outreach into that community ahead of that conference to bring in more people. Our Filipino conferences always have people receive the Holy Ghost. But wouldn't it be great if maybe on the last night it was more like a Holy Ghost crusade where many people in need of the Holy Ghost would be there in that service? And so it would be to bring, you know, a team to saturate the community with evangelism. The other area where that would really, really be successful, it would be ahead of our multicultural ministry summit, because obviously every culture is there. And so if we had a team on the ground for a month before the summit.
That will be in Ontario, right?
Yeah, this year, our summit is every other year, and it's in the even years, so we're having it in, the end of July, I think it's July 30th through August 1st, and it's going to be in Ontario this year, and all of our 21 ministries will be there. We've seen some wonderful things happen in the summit, multicultural, multi-language choirs. We've had the deaf choir get up and perform, and we've seen just amazing things. But there's breakout sessions. Most all of our ministry coordinators will be teaching how to reach into these specific cultural groups. And if you have a burden for any one culture, you can go to that class and come home with some hands-on material from the people that are on the ground doing it currently. So that's a great thing. But that Cultivate program would just be to help young people in those three areas. And hopefully we would be cultivating future missionaries to different cultural groups in North America.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the information. And we're going to close with this question here. And for sure, there will be some listeners here who have heard about this burden, this harvest that is coming in into North America. In an individual level, how can a person encourage his local church or his section or his district to have a multicultural approach in evangelism and all in their ministries?
Well, I would say the best way to encourage, you know, a section or a district would be to just lead by example in the local church. It's always worked best for me to just do something and show the success of it, and other people get on board when they see the Lord moving in that area.
Right.
So to do it in the local church, my advice would be to start simple. Be intentional about getting to know at least one other cultural group in your community. You know, I made the mistake years ago, probably, 15 to 17 years ago, of trying to reach out into four or five different cultures all at once. And I wasn't successful with any of them. So I had to back up and start over and be intentional. We had about 5,000 Samoans right in our part of Kansas City in Independence, Missouri, and so we decided we were going to reach out to the Samoan community, and we were successful. We started a daughter work. A church is still in existence today and doing great things for God. So find maybe one other group in your community and get to know their culture, get involved with their community. If they have events in the community, attend those events, get to know the people. And then when you do that, try to put yourself in the other person's shoes. Here's a great question, and in my opinion. Would you consider joining a church that is predominantly some other culture? Probably not. Yeah, most of us, that would be the true answer.
Yeah.
And so we can't just assume that others have a different answer.
Yeah.
and so we got to realize that, hey, to really have a church that looks more like the kingdom of God, we got to be outside of our comfort zone. So another to me, encouraging thing is don't be easily discouraged. In other words, be prepared to grow slowly. The reality is a multicultural church will grow slower than a monocultural church. It takes time to develop transparency across cultural barriers. Be aware of the challenges about the barriers to multicultural ministries. Really, I say it requires humility to pursue unity among diverse ethnicities and cultures. Right. And so if you want to try to promote this on a sectional or district level or local church level, let's say you're part of a church that has a multicultural community but not a multicultural church, I mean, there's no law against individually going to a community, befriending people from that community, and lead by example. Show the church that, hey, we can do this as a church. Because we got to ask the hard questions sometimes. Questions like, am I willing to do what it takes to move my church in a more multicultural direction? Or questions like, am I willing to lay aside my own preferences to be on mission in my community? I'm a little bit of a strange duck, if you would say, but I ask myself these questions regularly, because I had a pastor tell me one time when we were discussing All Nations Sunday, and he said, you know, every Sunday is All Nations Sunday in my church. And what he means is everybody is welcome. I believe that. But the reality is everybody is not coming. And so we have to be intentional. We have to ask the hard questions. Scripture clearly reveals diversity around the throne, as you've already alluded to today. You know, people from every culture, every nation, every language, that's where things are headed. That's what God wants. So if the church in our increasingly multi-ethnic society is to be a true instrument and a true sign of the coming kingdom, we have to intentionally pursue diversity. And I'll say this, I am encouraged by the efforts I see, and I'm challenged to move forward to do more for the sake of the gospel.
Everything we could do to reach out for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Thank you for your time and all these insights that you have shared with us. And I'm sure that our listeners were informed and blessed and made aware of all these things happening in North America. I know there will be challenges, I know, but this is also a great door for us that God opened for us to reach out to our harvest field. And could I ask you to pray in closing for our listeners?
Sure. Lord Jesus, we just want to come today and say thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for seeing something in us that maybe we never even saw in ourselves and putting us in the kingdom at this time, as the Bible declares, for such a time as this. We are truly living in the best days of the church. We're living in a multicultural society, multi-ethnic communities, and I believe that you have equipped us for the task and prepared us for the challenges that lie ahead. Lord, as our communities continue to grow in diversity, Lord, I just pray that every church, every United Pentecostal church, and every person that has a calling to reach into their community will begin to see through the eyes of Jesus the community around them and the harvest that you truly have for us. Lord, I just thank you today for counting us worthy and giving us this challenge. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Reddy, for joining us today.
Amen. Thank you so much.